Turn to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Genesis, the 19th chapter. We're going to pick up with our study on Abraham. Today it's about his nephew Lot. That's in the narrative we have here, so we're going to tackle that today. What I'd like to do is read through the text as we go. And so I'm going to start out just with the first 11 verses. I'll take those and I'll be going through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to read through those. We'll pray and then get into it. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, baked on leavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and awesome God. We praise you that you've made a way for us to have a relationship with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sin debt to the cross, where he bore it, where your wrath was poured out, where he paid the price of our sin. Thank you that he not only did that, he stood in our place, took what we deserve, but that he rose again on the third day in triumph, and that through faith in him, in his finished work, we can have a saving, a right relationship with you. Thank you that your grace that gives us that doesn't stop there. It gives us, it empowers us to live the Christian life as we ought to. So I pray, Father, that you would, in these moments, let us see what we need to see. Thank you for what's before us. It's not particularly pretty. It's not really something that we are going to hold out as an example to follow. But we thank you that you don't hold back in the Scripture. You paint man, warts and all. You show us what we are and what we're capable of and what these individuals went through. And I pray that through your Spirit you teach us now what you need to teach us. And I pray that, and remember that your word is like fire and like a hammer that shatters rock, and I pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have to say to us. And Father, I need your help. I pray your Spirit on me as I proclaim and on the listener as they take in and respond to your word. We pray that it would be what it ought to be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Today is a vital day in this the life of the body of this body of believers. And it is vital because God has brought us to a powerful chapter in this in Revelation to us. In these fleeting moments that we have together, we're going to see a man's life played out before us in black and white. We'll get to see it. The tendency in our hearts, here's the tendency in our hearts, it's to say, "Wow, can't believe he did that. How foolish. I'd never do anything like that." That's the tendency in our hearts. And to look at all the mistakes that are made, I'm going to point out five ways in which Lot really compromised his walk with God. He was a compromised man. But that's not what we ought to do. We need to take it further. We need to take it, see it, and examine our own hearts and life as to where we're at with God. I want to begin and just remind you that that what is in the Old Testament here, it's for our benefit. Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God has laid this before us to give us instruction. And I think that we can take much from this chapter today. Lot was a compromised man. He was a believer, but yet the way of the world really became his life as well. There are five ways in which Lot became a compromised man. I just want you to see him for a moment. The first was in his thinking. That's where it begins, in his thinking. In the previous chapter, you remember, we looked at Abraham and his maturing faith as a man of God. It was evident in his hospitality, in his faith, in his leading, and his concern for others. Abraham's spiritual life was on an upward trajectory, as imperfect as it was. The person who the Spirit of God focuses on in this chapter is his nephew, Lot. I've shared with you before that he was a believer. Here it is in black and white. 2 Peter 2:7. We would not know that Lot was a believer had we not have this scripture. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, Peter clearly proclaims through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Lot was indeed a believer. He was a follower of God. And so his life was a life, though, of compromising choices, where he was drawn to those whose lives were ruled by their own lust and ungodliness. We as believers can be on fire for Christ, walking as we should, but we can also be carnal, fleshly. We can look and act exactly like the world. That's the battle that goes on in our hearts. When you come to faith in Christ, you still have the old man inside. You and I are capable of every sin under heaven. So that's where Lot was. He was right in some ways. In this first few verses, we see that. These two angels, he thinks they're men. Chapter 19, verse 1, they're angels. He takes care of them. He offers them hospitality. He says in verse 2, come into my house, spend the night, wash your feet. He urged them strongly, verse 3. And he baked on leavened bread, he fed them, and took care of them. That's very similar to what we see Abraham doing in the previous chapter. He was right in that regard. He was doing what he ought to do. And the pressure and the dictates of Sodom, what the culture demanded in that day was exactly this. This was the right thing to do. When someone was traveling, you take care of them, you house them, you protect them, you give them safety. Lot did the right thing here. But then he departs from that. So he was right in some ways, and it was wrong in many ways. As evening descends, we see what happens. I read that to you. Lot takes these men in. The men of the city come and say, hey, we want them to come out. And what they're wanting to do there is have their intentions for these visitors. The NIV is that we may have sex with them. In the New American Standard, it says in verse 4, they came from every quarter. In verse 5, that we might have relations with them. This was what was going on in that city, in that place. So evening comes, and the hearts of the men of the city, it's revealed. They had heard that Lot has had some visitors, two men. They're not aware that they're angels as well. They go to him, and they say, this is what we would like to do. I want you to know that God sees all things all the time. He is omniscient or all-knowing. The sins of the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had reached heaven. Look back to chapter 8, verse 20. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. We are an open book laid bare before God. The lights may be out, the doors may be closed, but we cannot hide from God. And I want you to know something else, that God judges sin. And he will judge sinners. And he's looking at this, and he's about ready to come down on them. But this is a city that's filled with evil. It's filled with homosexual activity. I need you to turn someplace. This is the only place I'm going to have you turn, I believe, this morning. But I need you to go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Their sin was a sin that is common in our nation today. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, first of all. This is immorality. This is sexual sin. And it's not new to the church. It's not new to what's going on in America today. This has been going on a long time. A couple words for us here from 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 18 first. Flee immorality. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Flee immorality. We live in a day and age when it is popular. It seems as the more immoral, the more one person is lifted up. That's what our society does. God's word, which is unchanging, calls it what it is. And he says to you and I, flee it, run from it. Joseph was a great example of this in the Old Testament. Get out of there as fast as you can. Don't dabble with it. Don't get on the edge. Don't see how close can I get and still maintain my integrity. Don't do that. Flee from it. Now, I believe the church has struggled as to what to do with this sin, this particular sin of homosexuality. And my message this morning isn't a defense of what ought to be done by the church or a defense of the scripture or really laying out. That's just part of the sermon. I'm going to give you a couple things here. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The key term there is the unrighteous. Do not be deceived. And then he starts listing sins. Neither fornicators, that's an individual that is not married but is involved in sexual sin, nor idolaters, someone who's worshiping someone other than God, nor adulterers, that's someone who's married, who's stepped outside the marriage, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, that's what we're looking at here in Genesis 19, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We live in a day and time when our society is pressing our culture and the church and Christians to embrace this particular sin, to say it's okay, to accept it. Listen, we are going to stand on what God says. And by the way, before we get on a high and mighty horse, let's self-righteous attitude within our hearts. Notice the sins here that are listed. It says here, fornicators. It says here, adulterers. It says here, effeminate, homosexuals. It says thieves. It says covetous. There's a whole list of them here. But here's where we offer hope to those, I believe, who, you know, we love all people. We love the adulterer, all individuals caught up in sexual sin. We love the homosexual. If I had a homosexual come to me, meet my office, I will tell you my heart would be broken for that person. But I would offer to them a way out, a way of escape. See, look at what's, and it's possible. It's possible. It's happening every day. Back in Paul's time, he could look at that. He could say this, such were some of you, verse 11. Such were some of you. He had a whole church full of people, I believe, that were caught up in different things. Some were caught up in this, the church in Corinth, surrounded by this type of activity. And he says, such were some of you. Look at, you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart, washed by the Word, by the Spirit of God. You were justified, declared right with God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what we offer. We love you, but there's a better way. God has something for you. He will set you free, see. All caught up in sin, God will set them free. There is, I need to tell you, with sexual sin, I believe all sins are great offense to God, but sexual sins, whatever they are, that carries a heavy weight. It seems to me a bit heavier than some of the other sins. Turn back to the 19th chapter again. So Here they are. Here are these, and Lot's in the middle of this. This is what the city is like that he's been caught up in. Christ died for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He died for every sinner everywhere, all time, all sins were placed on him. Lot did the right thing. He wanted to protect them. But look where he goes with this. Verse 8, Genesis 19, 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you. And do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. That's a tough verse. I've had to ask myself, how do you get there? How do you go that far in your thinking? Lot wanted to protect those who came under his roof. That was the right thing to do. It was. He's to be commended for that. That was, I believe, the norm for his day. But what he does next, I believe, was the norm for the culture. He offered his daughters to these perverted men to rape them, to do as they please. How could he do this? How does a man get in a place like that? And I believe this is what happened. What happened in his heart, he was willing, you know, to do this. I believe it was because of the company he was involved in. And his culture said this was acceptable. This was okay. You do anything and everything to protect that stranger. And Lot did this. He allowed the dictates, the norms, the pressures of his culture to become his. And failed to adhere to biblical and godly principles. And we can do the same. We can do the same. Christians can get caught up from the pressure of the world. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I feel it. I feel it preaching this message. But there's a way for me to do the right thing. It is to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's what I'm called to do. And so we do. And as believers, we must stand on the Word of God. This has been a battle for God's people all throughout their history. Whether it was the people of Israel coming out and you had these pagan nations around them, pretty soon they're acting just like them. So we have these things going on in our culture. Our culture's making demands of us. It prescribes that we as Christians accept and embrace every dictate that they lead to us. Same-sex marriage, homosexuality, abortion, gender fluidity, all these things. In America today, many of our cultural dictates are accepted, celebrated, and applauded. Many churches, many Christians today have bent their knees to the pressure of the culture. When those things happen, the body of Christ becomes impotent. It is less when we embrace these lifestyle choices. The church, Christianity, takes a step back. I've been talking about thinking here. I've been talking about thinking. And I look and I have four more points. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? But here it is. What is your foundation? When you ponder what it is you believe and what you think, where does that come from? That's a question that you and I must ask. If it's from man, if it's become from society and culture and that which is popular, and everybody's doing it, and we just lovey-dovey, you embrace everybody, everything. Well, I'll tell you what, you're not done embracing everything because everything hasn't been thrown at you yet. That's faulty. That's man's thinking. But that's appealing, isn't it? We want people to like us. We want to seem inclusive. We want to seem loving and caring. And certainly, if we say that we don't recognize that as being the right way to go, the words are going to come, right? If you stand against abortion, well, you're against women somehow. If you stand for life, that's what you're against. If you stand on the biblical principles of Scripture when it pertains to marriage and sexuality, well, you're old-fashioned, you're bigoted, and so forth. So where's your foundation? What's directing your thinking, which in turn directs your opinions? That's the question to ask. It's a question we must ask. Always in the forefront of everything is what does God think of this? Here's just a couple words for you from the Scripture. Psalm 119:9. Here's a foundation to stand on. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. There's freedom there. There's joy there. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Again, there's our foundation. It's God's word again and again and again. We come back to it. When Paul's about ready to leave Ephesus, a church that he had had part of leading and planting, and he was surrounded by great and godly men as elders, this is what he said when he was about ready to leave. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's the word. That's the revelation. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. We must stand on that. To do that is going to be cross-cultural. You just need to know that. You know, we've come to a point where we don't want to offend anyone. We don't. But you know what? There's an offense to the gospel. There's an offense to telling someone, look, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in danger of being under the wrath of God. Matter of fact, you're there now. If you die that way, you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. That's offensive. But yet, there's another side to that. It's also the best news, if you receive it, that you could ever have. That in Christ, I can be saved. In Christ, I'm redeemed. In Christ, I'm forgiven. Do you realize something? I said a little bit of this 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. That this 19th chapter, we'd be reading something very different if Lot went into that place and said, you know what, I'm going there to make a difference for God. That's not why he was there. That was the appeal. His heart was moved to be there. He's accepted what his society has dictated to him. And he's come under it in a bad way. So he's wrong in many ways. Jesus said something too in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. You and I ought to be set apart by the word of God. Five ways in which Lot became a compromised man in his thinking and his testimony. Look at verses 12 to 14. The two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? And I know, I'm going to fly through this now, okay? You might say, well, he missed this or this or this. Yep, I got to get you out in time for the Super Bowl. So 12 to 14. There are two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons, your daughters. Whom else have you in the city? Bring them out in this place, for we are about to destroy this place. Because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Again, Lot did something right here. He hears the word, we're going to destroy the city. Angels tell him that. He goes and gives this word to his future sons-in-law, but he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He's clear. It's the right thing to do. Such a contrast from what we've seen with Lot and his thinking. He's moving as he ought to here, but he's really, his testimony is such that when he comes and brings this word, think about it. In mere moments, hours, the city's going to be destroyed. Guys, we got to get out of here. They think he's kidding. Why do they think he's kidding? Why do they think he's joking? Why do they think he's jesting with them? Because his life was so far from a godly man that when he spoke of God, it never resonated. His testimony was so wrecked. There's no power there. No urgency. They hear it and they think, what a joke. What a joke. You know, for someone growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words, and it's visible, the words that we have for others will carry significant weight. If we're not a lot of times they don't mean much at all. If you're not walking with God, and you're saying to someone who needs Christ, or maybe there's an issue in their life, hey, this is what God says, really? What about you? There's no weight, there's no power. You've stifled the Spirit's work. But it doesn't have to be forever. You can repent. You can move back to God. He compromised himself in his double-mindedness. That's verses 15 to 22. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. I have that underlined in my Bible. Again, I can't believe it. God is about to destroy this. Lives are at stake. And he hesitates. And look what happens here. The angels have to actually take him by the hand, start getting him out of there. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his two daughters. They lock hands. Come on, we got to go. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Don't forget that. Why was it on him? Because Abraham prayed. Because Abraham interceded. Because Abraham cared about the people of that city and about his nephew and their family. And they brought them out, put him outside the city. Verse 17, when they brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Don't look back. Go to the mountains. Wouldn't it seem like that was enough? I mean, okay, I've heard it. This place is going to get fried. I'm leaving. I'll go to the mountains. But look again. Here is a carnal, we'd say today, a carnal Christian. A fleshly Christian. Here's the word, the urgency of it. But listen to what he says. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountains, for disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to it. It is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? They give in, saying, behold, I grant to you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. Lot does a deal on the way out of town. He presses the angels. Hey, can I just have this? Let me go to Zoar. See, that can be, that's the hardness of the heart that is far from God. He hesitates. Paul dealt with this kind of thinking and this kind of attitude and this kind of spirituality. Ephesians 5, 11 and 5. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Look what he says. For this reason, says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up! Lot, wake up! Brother, sister, wake up! Are you spiritually sleeping through life? God calls us to waken up to our situation. Wake up. So his hesitation is there, but God's grace is as well. God's grace, it's amazing grace. Amazing grace. Grace, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace is ours from our good and caring and loving Heavenly Father. Notice his self-centeredness. Another way in which I see a compromised man. Verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Verse 26 is very sobering. But his wife from behind him looked back. Remember the words, don't look back, don't look back. Jesus used this instance as an example of looking back, don't look back. And she became a pillar of salt. Here's what strikes me with this verse. His wife was behind him. I can't imagine. Okay, so let's say Escanaba, Bark River, we've noted that God is, he's going to rain down fire and brimstone on that place. I'm in Bark River. I'm grabbing my family and going, I'm not running ahead of them. This is complete self-centeredness. This is a guy spiritually that has lost his way. He should have had his wife's hand. He should have had his daughter's hand or had them in front of him. But no, I'm getting out of Dodge. Good luck with you guys. See, this again is a compromised man. He's lost his way. There's self-centeredness here, destruction. And he loses his wife. What disgrace. But he's out of that place because his uncle has prayed for him. James 5:16, the part I want you to note there is the last part. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Lot wasn't swept up in that city because there was a man who prayed. Pastor Wes taught a lesson this morning, a powerful lesson on Nehemiah's prayer life in Sunday school. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus said in Luke 8:10, men should always pray and never give up. Don't you give up. Whatever it is, keep praying. Keep praying. We see him in his disgrace here. I'll finish with that. Look at verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar. That's where he wanted to be. Couldn't stay there, I think for obvious reasons. There'd be people that wondered, how in the world were you the only ones to escape that place? What was going on? Why didn't you tell others? Lot went up from Zoar, stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. Quite a move for Lot. Now he's in a cave with what remains of his family. Firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. See, there's no faith here with the daughters. There's a God in heaven who's capable of anything. If they were acting in faith, they would have said, you know what? It looks bleak for us as far as marrying and having children, but yet there's a God in heaven. He'll work it out. That's not there. I think for obvious reasons, Lot never led them to think in that way. They put this scheme together. Verse 33, they made her father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father. Did not know when she lay down or when he arose. Following day, firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, that you may go in and lie with him. We may preserve our family through our father. Thus, both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. First bore a son called the name Moab. He's the father of Moabites to this day. Younger, she also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of Ammon or the Ammonites to this day. He lost his residence. He lost his wife. He gave up so much because he was step in step with the society that he wanted to surround him with. You know, I don't believe Lot ever thought he would end up in a place like that. But when we compromise, it's just one step at a time, right? It's one step at a time. First, Lot had his tents toward Sodom. Next thing you know, he's in the gates. He's part of the city. It's a step at a time. You take a step away from God, or step toward the world, you take a step away from God. Step toward the world, step away from God. Step toward the world, step away from God. All of a sudden, one day, you realize, like the prodigal son, what in the world am I doing in a pigsty? And then, like the prodigal son, we need to do what he did. Seek the Father's forgiveness. Wake up to your situation. Seek his forgiveness. I don't know where you're at today in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what areas perhaps that you've compromised. But I want you to know something. There's a God in heaven whose arms are wide open, ready for you to own your sin and to be released and experience the joy of the Lord. There's a God in heaven just like that. We have a Savior. If you're here without Christ, who's waiting to gloriously save you from wherever you're at. You haven't sinned too far, then he can't rescue you. You need to simply trust in the finished work of Christ that he may do just that. That's our God. He rescues those who are in deep trouble. We see Lot's disgrace, his residence, his drunkenness, and in his immorality. what a disaster, what a legacy he left because he compromised and compromised and compromised. The pressure is on you and I to do the same. It is. And you will fall for it if you step away from the Word of God. When you start to slide from, I haven't spent time in the Word, and I'll see, 2 weeks since I've read anything. I came Sunday. No, that's not, we're thrilled you're here. You need to hear it. But you also need to hear from the Lord every day. If he's your Lord, he's your God, what kind of relationship is it? If, yeah, I say a few prayers, but I never take in anything from him to help me in my thinking. That's not much of a relationship. Call you back to him. We need to close this road. I'm the one up here. By the way, wine is a mocker. It's a mocker of men. He ends up there. All right, here it is. Final thought. Conforming to the ways of the world will lead us to become spiritually impotent. That's what it does. Conforming to the ways of the world will lead us to become spiritually impotent. You have on your bulletin Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It's the Word. I just close with a couple questions. Do you need to repent? If you do, brother, sister, please, we urge you to do so. Do you need a fresh start? It's never too late to get a fresh start. Today is the day. Today is the day. I don't know where you're at. If God's speaking to you, you've got some sin in your life, the Spirit of God's going, here it is. What are you going to do with it right now? Right now's the time. You need to recommit yourself to the Lord. I would urge you to do that now. I'm going to pray. We're going to have the worship team come, and we'll be dismissed with that. Loving Father, we are so prone to step away from your Word, to make excuses, to fall to, I believe, the many traps that the devil lays out. We're told he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and he finds us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be strong, that we would see our desperate need for you as revealed in the Word, that we might move toward you, repent of our sin, and enjoy the Christian life that you have for us. Bless your people. In Christ's name, amen.